I wonder if we could turn to the book of Philippians chapter 3 for our scripture reading this morning. Philippians chapter 3, and just reading from the first verse of the chapter. Philippians chapter 3, and beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 27, and we're going to read verse 1. It came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savoury meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, and that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau's son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savoury meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two kids of the goats, and I will make thee savoury meat for thy father such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is an hairy man, and I a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I will bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savoury meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob her younger son, and she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, and she gave the savoury meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and the nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And we'll end our reading there. We could read the rest of it, and we'll look at the rest of it. But just for the sake of time today, we'll end our reading there, asking the Lord to bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Can we just unite together, please, in a word of prayer? Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee afresh today in our Saviour's precious name. We thank thee for the word of God, and our God, we think of how it paints the picture of these saints, warts and all, with all of their faults and failures, with all of the way that they fail thee in so many ways. And yet, Lord, we thank thee that thou art sovereign in all, and thou dost overrule. And so, our God, we just ask thee that thou wouldst come and meet with us today and pour out thy blessing upon us and help us to take in thy word. Teach us wondrous things out of thy law today, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. As we come to this portion of Scripture, we have the story of Isaac's sad decline. The last days of this man of God are ones that we maybe would want to draw a veil over, but God doesn't draw a veil over it. God here shows us Isaac as he really is, even at the end of his life. Now, the last time we left Isaac, he was in Beersheba, and he'd met with God. And we see how there was communion between Isaac and God. Now the years have passed, and Isaac now is about 137, 140 years of age. And the infirmities of age had set in, and he's weak and he's blind, and he doesn't know how much longer he's going to live. And he wants to make sure that he's going to pass on the blessing to his son. But there's only one of his sons that he can pass on the blessing to. And he feels as if he's not much longer for this world. So there's an urgency about this matter of passing on the blessing. Now, what is the blessing? Well, it is part of the birthright that Esau had sold to Jacob for a mess of pottage because he was hungry. In normal circumstances, the birthright and the blessing would have gone to the firstborn son. But you remember how the Lord said that Jacob and Esau, when they were born, it says in Genesis 25 and 23, two manner of people shall be separate from thy womb bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So while it was normal for the firstborn to have the birthright and the blessing, God had said before they were born that the elder would serve the younger, that Jacob would be the one who would have the birthright and the blessing. Now, we talk about blessing, and in our English language, the thought of blessing has been much devalued. Today, we think about how you bless my heart, or that thing blessed me. And really what you mean by that is that it made you happy. It made you happy. Sometimes we say, the Lord bless you. And there is that sense in which we are looking for the favour of God upon the person, but maybe not always. Some people say, well, you bless my heart or something like that, or bless your heart or whatever it is, and there's no real meaning behind it. But there is a meaning in the blessings that are here today. There were two things that were meant by this blessing. The first thing is that it was a public declaration of the favour of God. That's the first thing. And then the second thing here was it was endowing power and success. That's what the blessing of God was. And that was something that was being handed on. And here is Isaac at the end of his life, and he wants to thwart the will of God. Esau is his favored boy, his favored son. And because he's the favored, Isaac knows that the elder will serve the younger. He no doubt knows something about the fact that Esau had sold the birthright for a mess of pottage, but he wants to thwart the will of God, and he wants to pass the blessing to Esau. And here he is at the end of his life. We think of him as the man who meditated in the evening time, the man who sought God for a wife, a man who had communion with God in Beersheba, as we read in the end of the last chapter. And now here he is at the end of his life, and there's been a decline, there has been a departure from God, and instead of looking for God's will in his life, here's the man who had been willing to let his father put him to death on Mount Moriah, and he knew that God would bring him back to life. And here is a man who was willing for that, and now he's become unwilling for the will of God in his life. What a sad decline has taken place. And you know, the Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, here's a man, and we read in the last chapter, he'd become very great, he'd become very rich. And perhaps because of the riches that had come to him, and because of these things had become a stumbling block to his spirituality and to his walk with God. And now he is walking away from God rather than walking with God. And I want us to look at this portion of Scripture. I want you to see Isaac's decline and the story here of Isaac's blessing. I want you to see the lessons that God would have us to learn in this portion of Scripture. And the first thing that I want you to see is Isaac's decline. Look at verses 1 to 4 of the portion of Scripture, Genesis chapter 27. It says, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and make me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, and that my soul may bless thee before I die. Now I want you to see Isaac now, here he is, before his death, and I want you to see his priority. Two things occupy Esau's mind here. The first thing is his stomach. He wants savory meat. He loves savory meat. He loves game. He loves the meat that comes as Esau has been out hunting. Esau's a hunting man, and he goes out and he hunts, and he brings back the game in order to prepare it for his father. And his father has developed a real taste for this. And here he is, and he's thinking that he's dying, but he's an appetite. Now, there's a little bit of there's a little bit of playing the doddering old fool here. He thinks that he's dying, but he's an appetite. He's not as ill as he thinks he is. He has come to, perhaps he's some ailment, or he's some pain, or some other thing that has got hold upon him. But he's convinced himself that he's going to die, but it doesn't stop him sending out his son to prepare a big meal for him and to prepare this savoury meat such as he loves. And so I think there's a little bit of he's deceiving himself here. But I want you to see what his desire is. Now, when Abram, his father, had died, what was his concern? His concern was for the godly line. His concern was that Isaac should have a bride. When Moses died, what was his concern? His concern was for the people of God and for his successor, Joshua, and so on, and that the work of God be continued. What was David's concern when he died? His concern was that the temple should be built and that there should be a temple built in Jerusalem. What is Isaac's desire before his dies? That he would have a good meal, that he would have a good feed, That's his desire before he died. It's not a spiritual desire. It's a fleshly desire. It's a material desire. And I want you to see here that there's an indication here of the fact that the spiritual things in the life of Isaac had taken second place. And here he is, and bodily appetite is the dominant thing. It's very easy to get into the place like that, isn't it? You know, we can go on so very long in our Christian walk, and then the things of the flesh, the fleshly appetite, begins to take over. Now, there's nothing wrong with good food, and there's nothing wrong with having good food, as long as it doesn't take over. As long as gluttony or some other thing doesn't take over, and we're out constantly going to this restaurant and that restaurant and the other restaurant, and we don't have time for the things of God, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. But then there's another thing that occupied Esau's mind here, Isaac's mind. Isaac's fondest dream was that his son Esau would have the blessing. Now again, you ask, what's wrong with that? Well, as we've explained already, it wasn't his to have. It wasn't Esau's to have. It was Jacob's. God had given it to Jacob in the covenant blessing beforehand. But as we say, none of that matters to Isaac now. Esau is his favorite. And Esau is a man who had demonstrated his lack of care about the things of God. He had sold the birthright. He had sold his birthright. And the birthright, as we said before, was the right to come as the representative of the family to God. It was the right to enter into the presence of God in those days. It was a valuable thing. And yet he just sold it for the food. Another example here of the fleshly appetite overcoming the spiritual appetite. He sold it. And then God had said, well, Esau's not going to have it. Esau's not going to have this blessing. And Esau also had, we read in the last verses of the previous chapter, he had married two Hittite brides in contravention to the law of God. So here is a man who has shown very much a lack of spirituality. His desire wasn't after the things of God. And yet Isaac wanted to pass on the blessing to this boy. He wanted to pass on the blessing. And Isaac here is at the end of his life. His family is grown. And there's a natural desire for him to pass on the blessing to his firstborn and to see his boy flourish in the word. But that's not the will of God. And you know, sometimes we find that when people go on in life and their family is grown, that the family can bring the parents down. A love for your son, a love for your daughter, can cause you to compromise on the stand that you've taken on the things of God down through your life. And we've seen that so many times, how that a mother and a father can take a stand for God right through their lives, and then their children get to teenage years, to early 20s, and they begin to go to other things, and they begin to get involved in the things of the world, and the parents start to justify them. And out of a sake of loyalty to family, you forget about your loyalty to the things of God. Here is Isaac's decline. He's led astray by a love for his firstborn. And we need to be careful in case we do the very same thing in our lives. So we see Isaac's decline. But then I want you to see Rebekah's deception, because the deception in this family just increases. Because Isaac's plan doesn't work here. Because Rebekah is secretly listening to Esau, or to Isaac. And here is more deception. She repeats what she has heard to Jacob, and she cooks up her scheme. And there's more deception. Now look at her plan. It's very simple. Look at verses 8 to 10. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two kids of the goats, and I will make thee savory meat for thy father, which such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death. So the plan is simple. Go and kill two kids of the goats. Make the meat into savory meat. And then take the skins and put them upon your hands and so. And pretend to be Esau. I want you to see the actions of Rebekah here. There are actions of deceit. There's intrigue. Walter Scott wrote the poem, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." And here's the tragedy here. Their husband and wife, and they're deceiving one another, and they're estranged from one another, and they're intriguing against one another. And here is the here is this intrigue and this split that has entered into the family. It's Jacob and Rebekah against Isaac and Esau. There's a split that has taken place. And we can understand Rebekah to some extent. You think of the danger that Isaac had put her in when they were in Gerar, and when he had lied about the fact that she was his wife. And he had put her in real danger. And some people will justify Rebekah because they say, well, she is carrying out the will of God. She knows that Esau is not to get the blessing, that Jacob is to get the blessing, but she is just working in order to fulfill the will of God. Well, yes, she is, and what she does has the outcome of bringing about the will of God. But I want you to see that the way she goes about it is wrong, through intrigue, through deceit, through lies. That's no way to do the will of God. And she is going against her position. The Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord." She's intriguing against her husband. Now, what should she have done? She should have gone to Isaac. She should have said to him, "What you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is against the will of God." She should have gone and she should have tried to persuade her husband to turn around. That's what she should have done. Instead, she enters into lies and deceits. There's no room for that in the work of God. There's no room for political intrigue, going behind backs, speaking behind people's backs and trying to do things behind. That should not happen. Unfortunately, it does. But it should not happen in the work of God. It should be something that is open and should be honest, and we should have that honesty of dealing one with another. So we see the actions of Rebekah. They're actions of deceit. But look at the effect of Rebekah or her actions. What was it? It was to split the family. You know, she was working by the philosophy of the end, justifies the means. But you know what the Bible says? It says in 2 Corinthians 11 and 3, it says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The devil is a creature of guile and deceit. Psalm 32 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." And here she was, and she was going badly wrong, and Isaac was being deceived. His senses were all over the place. We find that his hearing was deceived, and his sight was deceived, and his feeling was deceived. Here he was, and there's a complete deception that has taken place, and the effect of that is to split the family. Now, deceit will not work. Rebekah here loved Jacob. What is the end of all this? Jacob has to flee. Rebekah never sees Jacob again. And God's will is done. We'll see that in a wee minute. God's will is done, but not without a terrible effect to Rebekah and to Isaac. And we need to make sure that what we're doing is not through intrigue or guile, or we're thinking that we can work in order to achieve the will of God. God would have worked all this out without their intrigue and without their putting their hands upon the situation. But they should have done it openly and honestly. We see Rebekah's deceit. But then when you see Jacob's downgrade here, because he goes along with it. This is the thing. Jacob here hears the scheme of his mother and he goes along with it. He should have said, "Mother, you know God will work this all out. God, you don't have to put your hand upon the situation. You don't have to help God out. God will work this all out. Let's not enter into this. That's not Jacob. Jacob, you notice the way that Jacob, he doesn't ask, is this right? He says, is it safe? His concern is not, is this something that we should be doing? His concern is, whether will we get away with it? Look at what he says in verse 11 and 12. It says, when Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. Now, you notice the way that he puts that there. He says that, it says, and my father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. I shall seem to him as a deceiver. He is a deceiver. But he says, it'll seem as if I'm a deceiver. Now you can see the way his mind is working here. He's trying to rationalize this. He's trying to say to himself, well, this is not really deceit. It'll only seem like deceit. It'll only look like deceit. It'll only appear as deceit. But it's not really deceit. And you can see the way that that our minds work. You know, when we get into these things, our minds have that great ability to justify ourselves and to try and get a reason why it's okay to do the things that we do. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we need to be very careful about the way that we try to justify ourselves into sin. Now look at what he did. Look at it. He lied about his name. Look at verses 18 and 19. And he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto him, his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Lie number one. He says then, he says, I have done according as thou badest me. Lie number two. I pray thee, sit down and eat my venison, that thy soul may... wasn't venison at all in the first place, and wasn't he that had prepared it. There's lie number three. Three lies in a matter of a sentence or two. And we think of here him as the accomplished liar. He lied about his name. He lied about the food that the Lord had given him. He said that I have prepared it. And he lies, he says, it is my venison. He's saying, this is mine. And he brings the Lord into it too. Look at what he says. He says that the Lord brought it to me. Lie number four. The Lord brought it to me. And then look at how he lied about his identity again. Look at verses 21 to 27. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray, that I may feel thy myself. Here's Isaac, and he's not just sure about this. He detects that something's going on, and so he comes, and he asks Jacob, to come, and that he might feel him. And then he asks him, art thou my son? And he says, I am. Lie number five. And then he kisses him, and it's a hypocritical kiss. There's lie number six. So there is lie after lie after lie that takes place. And this one deception leads to another. When you start into a course of lies, you have to go to cover up the lie. You have to tell another lie. And sin will take you further than you want to go, and cost you far more than you want to pay. And I want you to see that in this story. It'll cost you far more than you want to pay. You can't live a lie. And you can't live a lie before God. You know, you might be trying to tell lies to God and trying to appear as if you are walking with God and you're not. Well, a life of lies will lead to disaster. And we'll see that in a wee minute in this portion of Scripture. But there's something else that I want you to see. Not only do we see Jacob's here downgrade, but I want you to see God's dominion. Because I want you to see that even in the midst of all this lies and deceit, in the midst of all this sin, what happens? God's will is done. Look at verses 26 and 27. It says, "And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed." And then we read that he gives him the blessing. "Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine." If you look at verses 28 and 29, there's the blessing of personal prosperity in verse 28, of preeminence in verse 29, and of protection by God in verse 29. But I want you to see this amazing thing. Though these people had entered into this conspiracy and into this intrigue to deceive one another, and one was as bad as the other, in the end, God's will is done. Jacob receives the blessing. Jacob gets the blessing. And I want you to see how that God makes even the wrath of men to serve him. It's like what we read about Joseph when his brethren sold him into slavery in Egypt and so on. At the end of his life, Joseph said, "Ye thought evil against me," to his brothers, "but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." And you know, men may rail against God, and people may be conspiring against God and against the gospel in this day, but God's will be done. God will overrule in all the circumstances. And that's something that as God's people we should be encouraged by in this day. Because God will accomplish all his plans and all his purposes. He's never defeated. He will never be conquered. He will never be put to flight or put in a position where he has to replan anything. He has his plans all worked out, and his plans and his promises and all that he has will come to pass. And that's a wonderful thing when you think about it. When you let that in, when you get an understanding of that, that will make a difference in your life. It will make it, what a comfort it is to know that God is still on his throne. And he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. We see God's dominion. But then something else. Look at Esau's despair. And you can read about it there in verses 30 to 31. How after Isaac receives the blessing, Esau comes in and discovers that his father has been hoodwinked. And he say, if you look there in the portion of scripture, if you look at verse 32, it says, "And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am Esau, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau." And then look at this, it says, "And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. Where is he that hath taken venison, brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and I blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." Now where it says Isaac trembled, the Hebrew literally means there that he was terrified with a great trembling. Why is Isaac so agitated? Because he knows that God's will has been done. He knows that God has overruled his selfish plans and purposes. That God has demonstrated that he's God. And he trembles with a great trembling. And then we read that Esau wept. And we can almost feel sorry for Esau. Look at verse 38. "And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept." Now we can be sorry for Esau, but we remember that Esau had sold the blessing and sold the birthright. And he had not valued those things. But now, when he's lost them, he realizes what he's lost. What an awful thing to realize what you've lost when it's too late. Because it was too late now for Esau. The book of Hebrews chapter 12 verses 16 and 17 says, and this is God's commentary upon it, he says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now the tears here are tears of remorse. He doesn't say sorry for what he has done. He doesn't say sorry for selling the birthright. It is remorse here. But he comes to realize that he's done wrong. He's made a wrong move in his life. He's despised the things of God. But he realizes too late. Too late. You know, you can realize too late. You can leave it until it's too late. You can leave the things of God until you send away the day of grace, as it were. Too late. We see Esau's weeping and his despair. But one more thing, I want you to see Jacob's departure. Because we've said here that while God's will is done and Jacob receives the blessing, Jacob now has to flee. There's a breakup of the family. Look at verse 41. It says, "And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning of my father at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob." Esau now hated Jacob. He didn't want anything to do with Jacob. And Rebekah heard what was happening and she said, "Jacob, you've got to flee. You've got to go to my brother's home. You've got to flee to Laban. You've got to go away." And the whole thought of this is that you're going away for a few days until your brother cools down. But when you read the story, you know that Jacob is away for many, many years. And in fact, he never sees his mother again alive. He never sees his father again alive. There's a breakup of the family. That's what sin does. You know, we can take sin lightly today and we can think about our departure, and it's a day when many people are departing from God and from the things of God. And we can think to ourselves, well, doesn't really matter. I can take the things of God more lightly now, and I can do things that maybe I know are wrong, and I can enter into those things. Sin can never be taken lightly. Sin has always consequences. And we need to realize that before it's too late. And we need to walk with God every step of the way. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a wee word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy precious word to our hearts today. And we ask thee that thou wouldst come and help us as we serve thee in this day. We pray, our God, that we might not take sin lightly. Our God, that we might not be like Isaac and depart in the latter days of our lives. Or, Lord, let other things in, and material things and all the things of the flesh begin to dominate. O God, keep us faithful to thee in this day. Pour out thy blessing upon us. Write thy word upon our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Amen.